Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Sometimes people might think I'm a little crazy for God, you know, and they'd be right. They'd be right. I am crazy for God, you know. I know what my life was like before Him and before the Word, and I'm just so thankful that He loved me so much and gave me a GPS to get through this life and the Bible, and I'm sorry, but I'm just crazy about Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. And you ought to be crazy about Him too. You know why? He's crazy about you. God's crazy about you. He's so crazy about you, He sent His only Son to die for you. That's how much He loves you. Hallelujah. God's a loving God. You see, if you're having problems with Him and in the sense of wondering how He feels about you and you know, having self-esteem issues and feeling like you're worthless, you know, all you got to do is meditate on how much God, the lengths that God went to make it so you could come unto Him. He went the distance for you, glory to God. He proved and demonstrated, I am for you. And what's amazing about sending Jesus to die, this is the appetizer, by the way. We haven't even prayed yet, so this is just the appetizer. But what's amazing about Him sending Jesus to die for us is that the Bible says, whosoever believes on Him. That means there was a chance that there would be nobody. Because nobody's forced to believe on Jesus. It's a choice. So He gave Jesus, sacrificed everything for a world that He knew was going to reject Him. There's a lot of people reject Him, don't want anything to do with Him. But He said, I don't care, I gotta give them a chance. I gotta make a way for them. I love them so much. I hope they choose my way and I want them to choose my way. I'm not gonna force them to choose my way because I'm not a God who's up here building robots and human beings. You know, true love isn't coerced. True love isn't forced. True love doesn't get your arm twisted to love Him. And so He says, it's up to you, but I just want you to know I want the distance for you. So He's crazy about you this morning. Hallelujah. But if you have your Bibles, we'll go to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12 will start this morning. And let's pray before we get into the works. I need His help. You already hear me up here stuttering and fumbling around. My goodness, we need His help this morning. I need His help. I should say, I don't know why I'm including you. I say, what are you talking about me, Pastor? You're the one up there stuttering and stammering. It's not me. It's me that needs help, not you. So let's pray and ask God for help for your pastor this morning. Father, help me this morning, Lord, to minister what You want said, what You want done. Father, it is an honor, a great honor, to be able to minister the Word of God to such precious people. Lord, they're Your children. They're people that You thought they were worth everything for. And so, Father, it's a great honor to be up here, to be able to share Your Word with them. And, Father, I've sought You on this message. I have put my face to seeking You and hearing from heaven this morning to find out what would be said. But, Lord, help me to convey it in a way that would be a revelation to people, that would strike a chord in their heart, that would help them to go to a new level of glory. Father, I want to help people so bad. And, Lord, Your Word can do that. And so, Lord, speak through me this morning that my words would not be my own. Like the psalmist of old said, Father, make my tongue like the pen of a ready writer. And I thank You, Lord, I will. I'll speak as the oracles of God this morning. And I'll speak with boldness. And I'll speak with utterance because that's what Your Word says. And, Lord, I believe Your Word. So, Father, thank You for helping me. Lord, You're the vine. I'm just a branch. Apart from You, I can do nothing. So, Lord, I thank You so much for what's going to take place here this morning. We'll give You the glory. We'll give You the praise for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, I don't even know if we're included this in our authority series. That might have ended. We'll see how I title it. But last week, we talked about in our authority series of how to go on the offensive against the devil. You know, we're supposed to renew our minds to the Word of God. Transformation comes by renewing our minds to the Word of God. A lot of people struggle in life because God says a certain thing. God says to do it a certain way. But people do it their own way, you know. I've been there before, and God's ways are always better and best. He's got the most wisdom. He's got the most love. He's been to your future and back already. I mean, that's why He gave us the Word. The Bible says the Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. What's that mean? He gave us the Word so we wouldn't stumble. In all areas of our lives, if we do the Word and follow the Word, we wouldn't stumble in those areas because He knows best. And a lot of people don't renew their mind to the Word. You know, they're stuck in a rut, doing things their own way. I know what it's like. I've been there. Struggle and, you know, and not doing things God's way. You got to renew your mind to the Word. We saw that's half the battle. But then we saw the devil talks to you. You know, He talked to Adam and Eve and got them to mess up. He talked to Jesus, and thank God Jesus didn't mess up. And he's going to talk to us. Have you ever been talked to? I mean, has he ever talked to you through a circumstance, through a situation, through a thought, through an imagination? Anybody, or am I the only one? You know, you get a bill in the mail that you can't pay, don't have enough money for. You get a doctor's report. You get a circumstance in your family, a situation in your business, situation at work, a situation, you know, anything in life, you know, and those things start talking to you. And the Bible says, for our victory to be walked out just like Jesus was talked to by the devil, we need to talk back to him. Amen. And how do we talk back to the devil? Well, just doing what Jesus did. You know, if we'll do what Jesus did, we'll have success. Which is what? Put the word in our mouths and say back to the devil. You know, and the devil says, you're not going to meet that need's not going to be met, you know, and you have a bill stacked up on your desk and you don't have the money to pay for them, and they're yapping at you, you know, and they're telling you, you're not going to pay me. You're going to struggle. Oh, just imagine your house going in foreclosure. Just imagine them taking away your vehicle. Just imagine your kids not being provided for. The doctor's report, you know, it has a voice to it. It tells you, oh, it's going to be impossible. You Google that thing and it says there's no cure for that. No medicine that can help. And just things like that, you know, and it has a voice. And God's word says something different. And we're supposed to tell the devil, no, devil, the Bible says God will meet all my needs. God says he'll heal my body. And the Bible says if we'll talk like that to the devil, it's like taking a spiritual sword and thumping him over the head with it. And devil don't like being thumped over the head any more than you like being thumped over the head. And so eventually he stopped coming around. Amen. Stop coming around, stop getting thumped. But I want to build upon that this morning about the word in your mouth. And I want to get a principle to you that I hope will help you and be a blessing. But in Mark chapter 11 and verse 12, look at this story here. We're familiar with this. But it says on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he, or Jesus, was hungry. He's with the disciples here. And they saw a fig tree afar off having leaves. He came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it. So see, when Pastor tells you, talk to those bills, talk to those doctors, report, I'm just telling you, do what Jesus did. Jesus talked to its. I mean, can you imagine what his disciples... I've had people say, Pastor, you're crazy. I'm not going home and talking to my checkbook. I said, that's fine. Do whatever you want. I'm going to be like Jesus. He talked to it. He answered the tree. And said, Jesus answered and said to the tree. He's having a conversation with the tree. Can you imagine people are also, my God, send him to the funny farm? He has lost his mind. Right? You can imagine, but the it must have been talking. You see, I don't answer somebody until they first say something to me. So the tree must have been saying something to them. Just like your crazy, wacky pastor just got done telling you the doctor's report talks to you. Your things in your kids' lives can talk to you. Situations can talk to you. Your bills can talk to you. Your checkbook can talk to you. Your checking account can talk to you. No, we're supposed to answer those things. And Jesus answered it. And said, praise God, no man eat fruit of you. He's talking to a tree here now. We're talking about Jesus, not some crazy guy on the street, you know, that's lost his mind. He's talking to a doggone tree. Ooh, I'll tell you, just be like Jesus and you'll get Jesus results. And his disciples heard it, so he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't saying, no man eat fruit from you. I don't want no one to hear this. No, his disciples heard it, which means it was out loud. It was out loud. Hallelujah. It was out loud. Praise God. I love it. I love it. There's times, you know, I'll just look at my checkbook, look at my bills, look at what the doctor says. Oh, no, you don't. I know what you're saying. I know what you're telling me, but this is what's going to happen. I'm going to answer it. Praise God. But anyways, so we can skip. So he says, no man eat fruit from you hereafter. And then verse 15 says they went to Jerusalem. We can skip over that because it doesn't have anything to do with our story. They went and did some things. But then it says in verse 19, when evening was come, they went out of the city. So now it's nighttime. They went out of the city. And in the morning now, so it's the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Now remember, the day before, he's talking to a tree. I mean, can you imagine the talks the disciples are having behind his back? Oh, we better get him checked out. He's been on the road too long. Must be suffering from heat stroke or something. He's talking funny. But now they're going by the tree, and they're seeing that the fig tree actually dried up from the roots. Well, remember, the day before, he cursed it. didn't he? He said, no man will eat fruit from you ever again. Well, if that means it's going to have to dry up, because he cursed that tree to make it no longer a fruit-bearing tree. It says, in the morning they passed by, they saw it. And Peter, calling to remembrance, now Peter has a memory from the day before, says, Master, that fig tree which you cursed, behold, it's withered away. All of a sudden Peter said, wow, we remember you talked to this thing, so apparently it didn't change when Jesus said something to it at first. It didn't change until the next day, or they would have said something at that time. Peter didn't say something till he noticed the change. But it's important for you to understand the change didn't happen immediately for Jesus. Don't think the change will happen immediately for you. A lot of times people get mixed up and think, well, if it didn't happen right away, that must not be working. No, it's working. It's working. Let it work. Praise God. It's working. It didn't work immediately for him either. Didn't mean his faith wasn't working. Hallelujah. There's a thing called faith and patience. The Bible says anyways, you know. So he says this, Peter called him and says, Lord, I remember you cursed this thing and it worked. But this is what I want to get to. Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, the next two verses talk about speaking to our mountains and praying, and how we can change our circumstances by speaking and how we can change our circumstances by praying. And no doubt, have faith in God fits there, because when we are speaking, we're not thinking we can change the mountain in our own might. When we're praying, we're not thinking we can bring to pass our prayers in our own might. We got to believe that God's behind them. So you have to have faith in God. For your words to work, for your prayers to work, you do have to have faith in God. But this is what I want you to see. In my Bible, in the center column, it tells me what the original Greek was intended for, or what the original Greek of the translation have faith in God is. And in mine, and if you look this up in the Greek, and I'm not trying to pull any wool over your eyes, it's very easy, just get a Greek concordance, look up these words in the original manuscripts and find out what they said. It literally should read this way, and then the next verses prove it out. Have the faith of God. Have the faith of God, or you could say it this way, have the God kind of faith. So Peter sees the tree withered up. He says, Master, wow, what you said happened. And Jesus answered and said to them, listen, have the God kind of faith. Now, why was he saying have the God kind of faith? Because of the next verse, he says to them, verse 23, for verily I say unto you. So now he's saying, listen, don't put the spotlight on me. I want to put it back onto you. That whosoever, so now he's not just talking to disciples. Guess what? We get to be included. Aren't you glad? Because if you'd have just said, this is just for my disciples, well, we're left out. But he said, whosoever, and guess what? You didn't know that that was part of your name. It should read on your birth certificate, whoever you are plus whosoever. That's your name. You're a whosoever. You are. It says, whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he's saying. So he's saying, when he talks about speaking to a mountain and cast it in the sea, it's called change. Yeah. The mountain that was there, the mountain that's gone. Well, the fig tree was one way. The fig tree became another way by his words. But then they were amazed. Wow, Lord, your words changed. They said, no, I want you to know this works for whosoever. If you'll have the God kind of faith. Praise God. And he can't be just saying have faith in God, because in these next verses he's telling you how God does it. Now remember, Jesus was the visible representation of God on the earth. He only did what his Father wanted him to do. He only said what his Father had him to say. His job was to carry out the Father's will. We know that from John chapter 5 and verse 19 and verse 30. And so Jesus, when he curses the fig tree and changes it, is acting like God would act, because he has to do what God would do. Amen. Well, then they get excited about that, and he says, no, have the God kind of faith, or do what I just did. Act like God, and it'll work for you as well. Amen. Praise God. So I want to go on with this. So go to Romans 4 and verse 17. Romans 4 and verse 17. I'm going to help you here this morning. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. So it says, have the God kind of faith. Well, we've seen so far what God kind of faith looks like, because Jesus was God on the earth. And what's the God kind of faith look like? The God kind of faith looks like speaking to something that needs change, and then it changes. But Romans 4:17 says this, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, talking about Abraham, before him whom he believed. Now here we go. What's the God kind of faith? Romans 4:17 tells us right here. Even God. Now it's going to tell us something about God, what he does. Who quickens the dead, or makes alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So what God does, which Jesus is telling the disciples, have faith like God. Be like God. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, the more you act like God, the more victory you'll have? The more peace you'll have, the more prosperity you'll have, the more joy you'll have, the more favor you'll have. The more you act like Him, the more power flows your direction. It just does. And He's telling the disciples, do things like God does. He's saying, the recipe for success is do things God's way. And when it comes to faith, do things God's way, he's saying. Well, Romans 4:17 tells us the definition of God's way when it comes to faith, which is what? Calling things that aren't as though they were. Well, didn't Jesus demonstrate this verse in Mark 11? He spoke to a fig tree that wasn't cursed, called it cursed, and then it became cursed. So what did God do? What did Jesus do? He operated in the God kind of faith. He called those things which be not. He called it a live fig tree. He called it a cursed fig tree, even though it wasn't a cursed fig tree at the time. But when he used his faith, it became a cursed fig tree. So he's saying to us, so how does God act? God calls things that be not as though they were. Jesus did it in Mark chapter 11. He called a fig tree something. Well, he told us, have the God kind of faith. Then he goes on to say, if you'll speak to the mountain and tell the mountain where to go, it'll go. He's saying it works for Jesus, it works for God, but he's given us the license to use it as well. Hallelujah. Let's take it a step further. Go to Hebrews 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Praise the Lord Almighty. Yes, we want to speak the word to the devil, get us off his back, but also we speak the word for other purposes, and let's find out what it is. Now look what it says here in Hebrews 11, 3. It says, through faith, through the operation of faith, we understand that the world's were framed by the Word of God. Now let's think about when that actually happened. When there was darkness, what did God say? Let there be light. The world, when there was no oceans, God said oceans. When there was no trees, God said trees. When there were no animals, God said animals. He did. You go back and you look at creation, the 7 days of creation, seventh day being rest day. But the first 6 days, when God created something, what did he do? He spoke it. He spoke it into existence, didn't he? He called that which wasn't there, he called it there. That's how God works. But here's what the Bible says. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the Word of God can frame things. Now let me tell you what that word means in the Greek, the word frame, you look it up in your Greek concordance, you'll find what I'm about to tell you. That word frame means to equip, means to mend what was broken, means to put in order, means to arrange, means to adjust, means to strengthen, means to perfect, means to make one what he ought to be. Now, let's think about that in terms of God here. You say, what did God have to mend what was broken? What did God have to put in order? What did God have to arrange? Well, see, a lot of people falsely believe that the world is 6,000 or 7,000 years old when Adam and Eve. No. Scientists tell us the world is how many? Millions, and we don't even know. But we have fossils and things that we can't turn a blind eye to. And just because, Christians should not be afraid of science. Because if God is real, science and God line up. But there's a lack of understanding in the Word. But if you'll go back all the way to Genesis chapter 1, this is just going to be real, real quick. This will be just a little extra for you. This is kind of like, the ice cream's good, but man, let's throw some chocolate sprinkles on this. This is the chocolate sprinkles here. I just want to show you something that will help you here. Because if God framed, and if the word frame means to mend what was broken, to repair, to adjust, to rearrange, there must have had to be something that needed adjusted and rearranged. Well, let's find out what it was. It says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that's good. But then it says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Those words in the Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, without form and void means this. It was an undistinguishable ruins. It was darkness. Well, that's interesting because God is light. And everything that God creates, the Bible says in James, only good things come from God. So how could God create a world that was a ruin or a wasteland, one translation says? Well, the earth was without form, without void, or the earth was an indistinguishable ruin, darkness was there, it was a wasteland, and people would say, why would God create that? But God didn't create that. You got to take the whole word into account. We say, what are you getting at, Pastor Mike? We don't know the time frame between verse 1 and verse 2. When it says, in the beginning, Janae, we go back to verse 1, please. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, by what we know, remember, one of the keys to Bible interpretation is you look at all scriptures and look at context and things. So we see that, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what we know about God is He only creates good things. He doesn't create darkness. He doesn't create ruin and wasteland. He creates good things. Well, from verse 1 to verse 2, it says, and the earth was without form and void. Now, people just immediately think that's how God created it. But no, God creates only good things. Well, then how did the world or the earth get without form and void? Well, you got to go all the way back and look at Adam and Eve. Before Adam and Eve, who was in the garden before Adam and Eve even got there? The devil was. Satan was already on planet Earth before the 6 days of the Earth that we know as Earth. He was already here. He was already on the Earth. Well, what is Satan? He's darkness. You have to go back to when the devil, and again, I don't have time to teach on this. Maybe, if the Lord ever permits me, we'll teach on creation. Because there's a lot of neat things in there that are, wow, they blow your mind. They're stuff to chew on, you know? But you have to go back to when, I'll just say it this way. The Bible strongly alludes to, again, I'm not saying this is a doctrine and I wouldn't write a book on it, but it strongly alludes to that there was a pre-Adamic race on planet Earth. Not saying they're humans. A race before Adam and Eve. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, when you go back and look at the devil, who was the devil? The devil was an angel. The devil was Lucifer, beautiful angel, who the Bible said could come and go from heaven to earth as he pleased. So there, he was in charge of things. Well, it was pre-Adam and Eve. It's pre-human beings. So something was here on the earth prior to Adam and Eve. And the devil was in charge of it's in the Word. Might not learn this in Sunday school, but it's in there. I'm telling you, it's in there. And then what happens? Well, we read in Isaiah what the devil did. The devil got full of pride, didn't he? And he said, I'm going to exalt myself above the stars. I'm going to go up into heaven. I'm going to take over God. Well, what happened? God cast the devil to the earth forevermore. He was not allowed to go back into heaven, right? Remember, Jesus said, behold, in Luke 10, he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. God said, you're gone. Woo-hoo! Oh, that was a show. Can you imagine? Like lightning bolt. God said, get out of my presence. Fell to the earth. Well, when the devil fell to the earth, he brought his devil characteristics with him. And what was perfect and good turned into darkness, a ruin, void, and a wasteland. Why? Satan was here. So then God steps in and says, let there be light, and creates the earth as we know it. Again, I don't have time to teach all that, but that just trying to help you here, because go back to Hebrews 11. If God, Hebrews 11 and verse 3, if God framed the worlds, which that word frame means to equip, to mend what was broken, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust, to make to perfect something, to make one what he ought to be, then there must have been something going on here. But this is what I want you to see. That when God spoke the world into existence, said, let there be light, When God made mankind, when God made the animals, when God made the ocean, when God made the mountains, when God made the trees, how did he do it? He didn't labor with a tool belt. He didn't sweat doing it. How did he do it? He spoke it into existence. And God said, let there be light. And God said, let us make man in our image. God said, and it was. Why am I telling you this? Well, look at what it says here. Through faith we understand that worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, I want you to get this now. Worlds were framed by the Word of God. Worlds, I'm going to keep doing this until the chains in your brain go, the chains in your brains get turned on. Hallelujah. Amen. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. And what does the verses before look at? Have the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. Jesus told the disciples, have the God kind of faith. What's Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 say? Be imitators of God. Do things God's way. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. How did they get framed? By the Word of God. How did they get rearranged, equipped, mended what was broken, put in order, arranged, adjusted, strengthened, perfected, made what one ought to be? By the Word of God. He tells us, have the faith of God. Do things God's way. Be imitators of God. What am I trying to say? You have a world. Amen. It's called your life. Yeah. Sometimes our lives need to be equipped. Come on. Yeah. Come on. With finances, with health, with the right people, with jobs, with supply. Yeah. Sometimes our lives need to be mended because they've been broken. Sometimes our lives need to be put in order. Sometimes our lives need to be arranged and adjusted and strengthened and perfected and to be made what it ought to be made. How's it going to be done? Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Your life can be framed by the Word of God. You say, Pastor, how would it work the same for me? Because Jesus already told us in Mark 11, when the disciples were shocked by what came out of his mouth that actually changed the natural, the disciples said, whoa! And he said, no, none of this whoa business. This will work for you. And this will work for whosoever. Because God calls things the way they are. And he told you to be an imitator. And he said, have the faith of God or do things God's way. So I'm going to make it clear for you. If you need things equipped in your life, you need things mended that have been broken, you need things to be put in order, you need things arranged, you need things adjusted, you need things strengthened, you need things perfected, you need things to be made what they ought to be, the way you're going to do it is by the Word of God spoken. Amen. That's how it happens. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. He didn't say you could think the mountain away. He didn't say you could pray the mountain away. He didn't say you could wish the mountain away. He didn't say you could hope the mountain away. He didn't say you could complain about the mountain being away. He said you need to speak to the mountain. Well, those mountains in our way are things that are troubling us, causing us problems that need to be rearranged and adjusted. Praise God. Go to Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Look at, this is what I want to show you in these verses are what the Word does. Because he said to you that worlds are framed, equipped, adjusted, rearranged, strengthened, perfected, mending what was broken, made what they ought to be. He said they're done by the Word of God. And we have example of Jesus with the fig tree. We have example of Abraham. God calling a guy's body who's as good as dead, and his wife's womb is dead. He calls them alive to have a baby. We see that example. We see Jesus telling us to do the same thing in Mark 11 with the mountains. So I'm going to show you what the Word in your mouth will do. Amen? People say all the time, I want my world to look a certain way. Frame it up. You know, if someone's getting ready to build a house, you know, I found this out, you know, if when we were getting ready to build the church, and I got Jay Eckert Construction on the job to do this church, they didn't just start draw up some architectural plans and start framing it and say, Pastor, come on down, we'll tell you to come down when it's all framed up. And I get here and say, Pastor, do you like this? Come on. We framed it the way we wanted to do it, and they followed orders. People say all the time, I want my life to look a certain way. Frame it up. The problem is, a lot of times people are framing their life the wrong way. You're framing something. Let me say that again. You're framing something. You're setting something up in your life. Now, whether you're going to like it or not, that's not up to me. That's up to the builder. You're the builder. God framed it. See what he did? How did he do it? He knew what he wanted, knew what he needed, and he spoke it into existence. And he says, you do the same thing. He says, you act like I act. Well, why is that way? Because the word has some supernatural properties to it. Look at verse 10. It says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven falls to the ground, and it doesn't return. I've yet to see the snow go popping back up. I've yet to see the rain hit the ground go shooting back up. It stays here, right? What's it do? Well, it tells us. It waters the earth. And what happens when it waters the earth? Well, it makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So he says the rain and the snow have a purpose. It comes down, it waters the earth, causes the earth at the right time to bring forth and bud, which when it comes to fruition, gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It causes blessing. Well, look what he says in verse 11. So shall my word be. So now when he says, so shall my word be, what he's doing is he's comparing his word to the rain and the snow. Well, what did he say about the rain and the snow? When it comes down, it hits the atmosphere, hits the ground, causes the ground to change. You can't see it changing. You can see the product of the change when things start shooting up out of the ground and things like that. You can't see it going on, but something's going on under there. And it's changing, and when it changes, when it comes to fruition, let's think of corn. Anybody like sweet corn? I love sweet corn. Well, without rain, without the proper elements, right, it's not gonna happen. No change is going to happen. And he says one of the key elements for things to change, for there to be seed to the sower and bread to the eater, needs moisture. He said, my word acts like moisture. Just like the rain and the snow come down and water the earth, which causes change that you can't see right away. Amen. I don't know any farmer that plants a seed, corn seed, goes out in the field, plants corn seed, and goes out the next day, and all they're going to see is their dirt field. I don't know any farmer that goes back and starts kicking the tractor wheels and say, what in the heck, this stuff isn't working. But they don't go home either and say, oh, honey, I went out to the 100-acre cornfield I just planted. I planted it yesterday, and it rained last night, but this whole farming business must not work. I don't see anything. His wife would say, you're an idiot. What is wrong with you? It doesn't happen automatically and instantly. It starts the process. That should help you with your faith, by the way. That should help you with your faith, because sometimes what we do is we condemn ourselves. We come down on ourselves, say, oh, my faith's not working. I must be this, I must be that. Why? Because it's not working. The farmer doesn't say that. The farmer knows it'll work. It'll work. I'll keep doing the right thing. It'll work. It'll work. Praise God. It'll work. Hallelujah. So anyways, he says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. So he's saying, when I speak the word out of my mouth, God says, he's talking about himself, it shall not return unto me void, just like the rain doesn't return to heaven. He says, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper where I sent it. What's he saying is, when the word goes out of his mouth, just like the rain causes changes, the word causes changes in the natural. Well, we've already seen that work. Jesus spoke the word to the fig tree, and it changed. God spoke the word to Abraham, and it changed. God spoke the world to a void, an indistinguishable ruin, a wasteland, a dark world. Said, let there be light. He spoke the word, and guess what? His word went forth, caused things to change. And he tells you, have faith like God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say. What's he saying? He says his word doesn't only work coming out of his mouth. His word works when it comes out of your mouth. And if you want a life of prosperity framed, You want a life of healing framed. You want a life of favor and protection and blessing for your children and increase for your businesses. And all different things that we believe in God for and standing in faith for. He says, you're going to have to frame it. And the way you're going to frame it, the hammer and the nails and the wood that you're going to use to frame it is my word in your mouth. It would be like a builder showing up to a job site without a hammer, without nails, and without wood, and being frustrated and upset that the thing's not getting built. He knows in order to frame this, we got to get the material, we got a hammer, we got to put things together, we got to do things to frame it up. It's the same thing in a Christian's life. If you think things are going to be mended, let me go over this list again. Equipped in your life to mend what has been broken, to put in order, to arrange, to adjust, to strengthen, to perfect, to make what should be the right way. If you think it's just going to happen, you're fooling yourself. Because he says that things are framed by the word of God. And he said, don't wait for me to say it. God's not going to speak it for you. He's telling you to put it in your mouth. And Jesus gave us that. That's why I gave that example in Mark 11. Because Jesus gave us the example. He framed something with that fig tree. And Jesus said, oh no, this will work for everybody. Praise God. Go to James chapter 3. Almost done here. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. We need to be reminded of these things. You know that even though the builders were here at the church, you know, we gave them plans and drew it out how we wanted it, the dimensions and everything. I mean, I knew what it was going to look like before they put it up, you know, and the dimensions and how big the sanctuary would be and the nursery and the offices and the bathrooms. I knew all that. They could frame something and it be completely wrong. What am I trying to say? People frame things all the time in their life, and it might not necessarily be what they want, but they're framing something. But they're framing something. James chapter 3 says, what are you talking about? Well, this will help you understand it more. James chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, for in many things we offend all. If any man offends not in his words, the same is a perfect man or mature man, and able also to bridle or control the whole body. One translation says, a man's whole life is controlled by the words of his mouth. That's what the word says. See, we have to get out of the idea that, because I know how I approached it, I'm very analytical at times. That, not times I think too much, it gets me in trouble. That's why God said, my thoughts, see, what I didn't read to you when he said the snow comes down, the rain comes down, and he said my word works the same way. In the verses before, he gets done telling us, my thoughts aren't like your thoughts. In verses 8 and 9, before 10 and 11, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher. My thoughts are higher. What's he saying? That at times, the way he does things and sets things forward is going to be confusing to us. It's not going to make sense. Might not be necessarily how we think it should be, but he's saying, just know my ways are the best. You might not fully understand them, and you might not fully agree, but just know I'm God, and I'm telling you my ways are best. Amen. And the only example that I can think to use is if I walk over to that light switch over there on the wall, and I press that, something's going to happen. The lights are going to shut off. I know it. But I couldn't tell you. I mean, I couldn't tell you. One, I don't know why that happens. I have no idea. You might know, but I don't. But don't look at me that way. Can you turn a double play? I can turn a double play. I can hit a curveball. Can you do that? I know my thing I can do means absolutely nothing now, but at least I can do something. I can field a ground ball, man. I'll tell you, my backhand's good. I can do a backhand. But I don't know why that works. I don't know why I walk in a dark room and hit the switch and lights come on. I mean, I just know it does. I know someone could explain it to me. I don't know why I stick my key in my ignition and turn it and everything starts up. I don't know why when I press the gas, I go faster. I don't know. I don't know how when I turn that button, the windshield wipers do this. I just know they do. Right? But my point is, I don't walk into a dark room and before I hit the switch say, I'm not going to do that because I don't understand it. Okay. Or I get into my truck and say, well, I can't do this. I don't get this. Well, it's the same thing with words. See, we might not fully realize why do our words have power? Because for me, in my analytical mind, when I started learning this stuff, I was thinking, why does this matter? How do my words have any power? They have power because Jesus said so. And because when you put His word in your mouth, it changes everything. You're not just saying empty words. Now you're putting the word of God in your mouth, which carries supernatural properties. Just like the water carries properties, the rain and the snow carry properties, and the moisture in the water that change things. He says, my word carries properties that will change things. You might not understand it, but child of God, just get it on your mouth and start saying it. Amen. Praise God. He says, able to control the whole body. Verse 3, for behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. What's he saying? He's saying a bit is used to control the direction of a horse. That's what he's saying. Janae, you ride horses. Is it true? Is that what they're for? Bet. See, Bible doesn't lie, even about horse stuff. God will teach you how to ride a horse. He said, don't ride a horse without a bit. You'll have trouble controlling. That's what it says. I mean, Janae just told you. Two or three witnesses, God and Janae. We're good now. Praise the Lord. You want to learn how to ride a horse? Go see Janae. She's very good at it. Praise the Lord. But it says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. The direction of a horse is controlled by the bit. It says, behold, also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned with a very small helm wheresoever the governor or the captain listeth or wants to go. So it's talking about the helm and talking about a bit. Control, something in comparison to the horse, the bit's small. In comparison to a ship, the helm is small. But he says those small things control the direction of the whole horse. The whole direction of the whole ship is controlled, praise God, by the helm. Okay, so we got that. We know that. Verse 5, even so the tongue. Just like he said, even so my word. Now he's saying, even so the tongue. So he's saying the tongue is like the bit, and the tongue is like the helm. What's the tongue? The tongue is a very small part of your body. Right? In comparison, your head's a lot bigger than your tongue. Your arm's a lot bigger than your tongue. Right? Your leg's a lot bigger than your tongue. He says the tongue is like the bit, and the tongue is like the helm. Well, what does the bit and the helm do? Control, direct. Well, what did he say about framing? Equipping, mending, putting in order, arranging, adjusting, strengthening, perfecting, making what one ought to be. Sounds like control and direction. He says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that defiles the whole body, our whole lives. Our tongue can defile the whole thing. Our little tongue can mess everything up. Just like that little bit. Take that bit out. Do the wrong thing with the bit. And the horse has control and it's out of control. Take away the helm and the helm's not working right. And the ship's just going to keep going wherever it goes. Wherever the wind, wherever the waves take it. Can ruin the whole thing. He says, you do the wrong things with your tongue, it can mess up your whole life. Wow. Wow. So, when I hear some of the things I hear out of people's mouths, when they talk about how broke they are, when they talk about how sick they are, when they talk about how depressed they are, when they talk about how worried they are about something, or how fearful they are about something in the future, or how terrified they are, how nervous they are, how anxious they are, how broke they are, how scared they are of something. My thought is, why do they want to go in that direction? Come on. Because your tongue is steering you like the bit and the helm. It's taking you where you're speaking. Amen. What the word says. I say, why do people want to go in that direction? Why do people call their kids brats? Why do people call their kids worthless? Why do people call their kids stupid? Why do the people call their kids things? Why? Why do you want them to go in that direction? Why do you say, I'm worthless? Why do you say I'm a nobody? Why do you say I'm stupid? Why do you want to go in that direction? Why do you say things never work out for me? Why do you say it's never going to get better? Why do you say we never have enough? Why do we say it's never going to change? Why do you want to go that direction? Why do we say there's no hope for this sickness? Why do we say there's no cure for this? I'm going to be like this forever. Why do you want to go in that direction? You're steering yourself. Hallelujah. Proverbs 18:21. Why would you want to go in that direction? See, when God wanted the darkness that was wrong to change, you know what he did? He spoke the word to it. When Jesus wanted a tree that was yelling at him, "Nana, nana, boo, boo, you're going to be hungry," Jesus spoke to that thing. When God's plan was for Abraham to have a baby, and the natural said, "You're not going to have that," God said he spoke to that thing. See, there are people that you're facing mountains. You're facing the insurmountable. You're facing that which is impossible in the natural. Your finances, there's no natural fix to it. There's no natural fix to it. There's no medicine that can help you. There's no cure for what you have. Maybe they can lessen the symptoms and make you comfortable and things, but there's no cure for it naturally. It looks like your kids are going off the deep end. It looks like there's no hope in a certain situation. I know it. It's called the darkness, the ruin. Your life looks like an indistinguishable ruin. But if you want to mend it, if you want to adjust it, if you want to put it in order, if you want to realign some things, perfect some things, you got to do it like God did. He spoke to a man that had a dead body. His reproductive parts anyway were dead. His heart might have been still going, but he wasn't in baby-making shape. And neither was his 90-year-old wife. He says her womb was as good as dead. But how did he change it? He spoke to it. I'm not downplaying you're going through things. I'm not. And I'm not downplaying things look scary. But I'm saying, look, we're going to adjust these things? Are we going to rearrange these things? Or are we going to keep going further into that rut? No. We're going to change it by speaking the Word of God to those things. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Because Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Well, we already know by James 3, the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What's he saying? Your tongue's a creator. Your tongue's a framer. Isn't it? What are you framing in your life? What are you? Some of you need to go and tear it all down. How do you tear it all down? Father, forgive me for speaking worry. That's tearing it all down. Father, forgive me for speaking sickness and depression and despair and poverty over my life. I've framed that. Brother Hagin said this. He said, if you're not happy with what you have, it's easy. Check up on what you've been saying. And I'm not talking about amongst Christians inside the walls of a church. What are you saying? When the bills are staring you in the face privately at your desk at home and there's no money to be found, what are you saying then? That's when it counts. The way we are in public isn't who we really are. Come on, I know. Ooh, that got quiet in here. The way we are in private is the real us. We can all pound our faith chest and say, oh, like King Kong. Yes, speak to the mountain. But what about when the symptoms bear down on you in the middle of the night and you're feeling pain? What are you saying? What are you saying when there's no bills? What are you saying when your kids are going and the weight of the world and the pressure's bearing down on you? What are you framing? That's when the framing takes place. Anybody can say it in a church service. We've gotten good at Christianese. What's that mean? Christian speak. We know what to say, right, to make it look like we're doing the right things. Jesus said your words only have effect in Mark 11:23, and your prayers only have effect when you believe them. You can speak all day long you want about how you're going to be healed and this and that in front of people and you're around, your family and friends and church members. What are you doing in private? Because in private's when that's when you really believe. When you're all alone, what are you doing at your desk with your checkbook and the calculator? That's when you need to be framed. Say, Pastor, it looks horrible. Frame something then. It looked terrible. The world was indistinguishable, the Bible says. It was void. It was a ruin. God said, I'll change that. I'm not moved by that. Abraham's body looked pointless to have a baby. Sarah's body looked pointless to have a baby. God said, I'll change that. I'll frame something different. If you say here today, Pastor Mike, I don't like how things look. I don't like what I'm living in. Well, what would Brother Hagin say? Check up on what you've been saying, because what you say is what you've been having. You could say it this way. What you've been saying is what you've been framing, and what you've been framing is what you're living in. I don't like living in poverty. Frame something different. I don't like living in despair. Frame something different. I don't like living in loneliness. Frame something different. I don't like living in fear. Frame something different. I don't like living in poverty. Something different. Start today. Tear down with repentance and start building something new. How? Put the powerful, life-changing Word of God in your mouth, like Jesus said you could do, and start speaking to your finances. Start speaking to your body. Start speaking over your children. Start speaking to your job. Start speaking to your businesses. Start speaking over the church. Yes. Let's frame some things. And if you need help, you just get a hold of me. And say, Pastor, this is what I need changed. This is what I need equipped. This is what I need to be mended. This is what I need to be put in order and adjusted and arranged and strengthened, perfected. And I'll give you the verses of what to put in your mouth and speak to those things. Amen. Let's go ahead and close our Bibles. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for the Word of God. I'm going to close there. I could go into so many stories of where that's worked for me. Where I didn't like what I was building, I had to tear it down, or I had to create something that wasn't there, you know. You know, when I'm just going, I'm going to tell the story because I do want to close. So it's going to be a minute and a half. That's what I'm telling you right now. I promise you it's going to be a minute and a half. Put the stopwatch on it. I mean, here we go. But when I started this church, you know, and the whole thing about needing to, all of a sudden, when I quit my job and pastored the church full time and stayed home with Caleb when he was a baby, she kept her job. You know my story. Put us $1,200 short every single month of the bills coming in the mail. And then when you factored in gas, when you factored in groceries, and you factored in anything extra for the baby, it went up to about $2,000 was our average for about 2 years of being short. Every month, $2,000 needed to be created that wasn't there. How did God create something that wasn't there? He put the word on his mouth and he spoke it. Yeah. That's all I did. All I did was spoke the word to those things. Didn't do anything different. Praise God. Don't look at me that way. Smile. It's good news. I'm telling you, life's going to get better. We're going to start building something new, okay? Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We love you. We glorify and magnify you. We honor you. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We praise you. We praise you. We praise you. Father, we bless you this morning and we honor you. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your goodness. Before we go forward, I don't know if I've ever had this on my heart. I think one time in the old other building. If you're 18 years and younger, would you come forward? I want to pray for you. Janae, you can come forward. I know you're doing that. But if you're 18 years and younger, I want to pray for you. And just line up right next to Caleb, shoulder to shoulder. You know, you're all in a pivotal time in your life. Amen? You're all in a place where, my goodness, I wish when I was your age, someone would have told me this stuff, because my life went in a direction. I framed a lot of things in my life that didn't need to be. I encourage you all, take this message to heart and start, how do you want your future to look? How do you want, you don't need to walk into poverty. You don't need to walk into lack. You don't need to walk into confusion. You don't need to walk into despair. I'd start right now speaking, Father, I thank you for a full supply. I thank you for the equipment I need, if it's money to go to college, if whatever it is, whatever God you have for me. I'd start saying these things right now. I'd start saying, Father, I thank you for a godly spouse someday. You don't have to get carried away with it. Just start framing your world. Amen? God's got great plans for you. Do you realize by being in a place like this and learning what you're learning, you are head and shoulders above where I was and head and shoulders above your peers that don't know this stuff. You are getting the Word of God taught to you. Don't just let it go in one ear, out the other. Start framing what you want your future to look like. Hallelujah. I'm going to just lay hands on you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that she would be blessed in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, bless this guy. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, bless her. In the name of Jesus, bless her. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, bless him. In the name of Jesus, bless her. Hallelujah. Let's just thank God. Hallelujah. We thank you. And Father, we speak blessing over all the kids in nursery. We speak blessing over all the kids in children's church right now. Lord, your word travels through walls. Laying on hands is one way, but we see in Matthew chapter 8 that with the centurion, you didn't have to go lay hands on him. You just had to speak the word. So we speak the word to those kids in nursery. We speak the words, the same thing, to those kids in children's church. We say their lives are going to look different. They're going to be different than kids in the world. We thank you, Father, that they're going to have they're going to walk into the fullness of what you have. Every child in this church is going to walk into the fullness of what you have for them. Father, we say their steps are ordered of you. Father, we thank you. We speak that. And if there's kids that aren't here right now and not even in this building that belong to this church, we speak to those kids. Word, go forth in Jesus' name. The anointing, go forth in Jesus' name. We speak to that, to those children. We say they're like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. They're sharp. They're a blessing. They hit the mark in life. They fulfill your plan. Angels, go before every one of our children. Bear them up in your hands, lest they dash their foot against a stone. No evil befall these kids, and no plague come near their dwelling. I declare all the days of these kids' lives, they are healthy, they are wealthy, they are protected. They are full of joy, they are full of peace, and they are full of favor. We call our kids blessed and highly favored and mighty on this earth. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Kids, you can go ahead and sit down. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to have a salvation call. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness. If you're here this morning and hear my voice or listening by live stream right now, ask yourself this question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? Ask yourself that question. If today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? If the answer isn't a 100% yes, I want to help you. God made salvation and healing so simple. The world's confused it. Churches have confused it. TV's confused it. But the Bible's clear. The only thing you need to do to be a child of God, to have heaven as eternity, is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you want to go to heaven, there's only two qualifications you need to go to heaven. It's believing in Jesus and asking Him to come into your heart. If you're here this morning and you want to receive Jesus and know that you're going to heaven with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around. I won't embarrass you. I won't have you come forward or stand up or say anything on your own. But you can say, I do believe in Jesus, but I've never asked Him into my heart. But I want to go to heaven, Pastor. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to receive the Lord here this morning, anybody at all wants to receive Jesus and want to go to heaven, would you just lift your hand in the air? I'll have you put it right back down. Anybody at all want to receive Jesus before we close? Anybody? Don't let this moment pass you by. Is there anybody at all in this building that wants to receive Jesus before we close? Anybody? Father, I don't see any hands in here, so I trust that everyone here is born again, but if by chance somebody isn't, I pray they would not pass from this life till they make Jesus their Lord. It doesn't mean you're joining the church. It doesn't mean you become a part of some organization. It just means you're declaring that you believe in Jesus, you believe He's real, and you ask Him into your heart. If you're listening by live stream now or in the future, and you obviously couldn't raise your hand to be seen, it's not the raising of the hand that gets you saved. It's the believing and confessing in Jesus. I encourage you to cry out to Him and just simply say, Lord, I do believe in you. I believe you died. I believe you rose again. And I ask you to come into my heart. If you'll pray that and mean it, He'll come in. He'll wipe you clean of all your sin. He'll make you His child and He'll love you. And He'll be there for you. He wants to help you. Father, we thank you. Let's praise Him this morning for what we receive. Father, we want to start framing some different things. Some of us need to tear down. I've been there. I think there's some projects right now I've got to tear down. Tear down and start building, Father. I repent for those things. So I thank you, Lord. I thank you for a new direction. We're going to steer a new course today. And Father, yes, that comes up in my spirit. It's not enough, ladies and gentlemen, to not say anything. Saying the wrong thing puts you in reverse. Saying nothing keeps you in neutral. Speaking the Word of God propels you forward. Hallelujah. So it's not enough to be quiet. Say, well, all I do is say the wrong thing. Well, just start saying the right thing. Lord, we bless you and praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Don't forget, no Wednesday this week. And then don't forget, over in the fellowship hall, there is some goodies for you. You are dismissed. Have a happy 4th of July. We open up our